The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On one occasion, when Jesus was going to a house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Just then in front of them, there was a man who had dropsy, and Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, "Is it lawful to cure people on the Sabbath or not?" But they were silent. So Jesus took him and healed him and sent him away. Then he said to them, "If one of you has a child or an ox that has fallen into a well, will you not immediately pull it out on a Sabbath day?" And they could not reply to this. When he noticed how the guests chose the places of honor, he told them a parable. "When you are invited by someone to a wedding banquet, do not sit down at the place of honor, in case someone more distinguished than you has been invited by your host. And the host who invited both of you may come and say to you, 'Give this person your place.' And then in disgrace, you would start to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down at the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." He also said to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we're trying to squeeze the last weekends out of this summer, I've enjoyed how different it is to join a dinner party at a campground as compared to a formal banquet like in the Pharisee's house in our gospel or in any other kind of setting where you're indoors and people are watching to see how you operate at the table, how your kids will comport themselves at the table, what to do to clean and prepare and all the rest, who's going to sit where. You know, over the last couple of weeks, we've had all kinds of strange meals. Of course, by surprise, my extended family ended up gathering for our stepdad's funeral, and we couldn't possibly fit around two tables. And so the meal just kind of happens as it goes. When you're hungry, there's the kitchen, there's the food, sit where you like and mix it up. And all summer, we've delighted in finally having a kid born at the right timing so that he learns to eat solid food when it's summertime and all our meals can be outside. So whatever Abel doesn't like, the squirrels can have in the morning. But camping at family camp last weekend with some Bethesda families and then up until 2 hours ago at the Petersons' property out by Indian Creek, I'm just delighted at the ways in which a dinner party can ensue without all the rules where you're kind of watching to see how people operate. Because at mealtimes, and there's no surprise that Jesus is invited by Pharisees because they want to size him up a little better. They've seen Jesus in his element, in public, preaching and teaching and healing. But they want to see how he'll operate under the law. Let's invite him on the Sabbath. And let's make it so happen that a man with dropsy could happen by the Pharisees' home at just the right time to perhaps set the table. Let's watch him closely and see what he does with the law. Because, of course, when you're camping around a fire, you're sitting in a circle. The only reason to be further or closer than anyone else is because you're hot or cold and the fire is there. But the food ends up on the ground, in the fire, and eventually in the kids' mouths, and you just kind of make it work. But Jesus is beginning to ruin people's dinners. This isn't the first occasion in the gospel. It's not the last. He ruins people's dinners. Even though they came to trap him, he ends up fooling the foolers. He ends up leaving them silent. What's kind of funny is that this chapter has a lot more that follows today's gospel. There's other parables about banquets. And by the end of the chapter, you get to the beginning of chapter 15, and it says, well, now tax collectors and sinners were coming to be with Jesus. The point being, Jesus stopped getting invited to the Pharisees' homes. He wore out his welcome with church folks. And so for most of the rest of the gospel, he is now with the other people. who sit around a campfire and just eat what's available and don't worry about who's sitting nearest or farthest to the place of honor. And so Jesus, in the next chapter, is going to give those famous parables about the lost coin and the lost sheep and the prodigal son to a crowd of sinners while the Pharisees grumble looking on because he's already made himself unwelcome inside their homes. So Jesus is having a lot of fun going to work here, and I did add the healing of the man with dropsy just as a bit of context, but really dialing in on this seating arrangement, the way that people kind of operate and how embarrassing it is if you sit in somebody else's spot. It's embarrassing enough if you're like at a Ducks game and you're one seat over and now all of a sudden your whole party and then everyone else has to kind of shift down because you ended up in the wrong seats or maybe the wrong row. But now you're in this kind of a dinner setting and you have to pick up your stuff and huddle to the back of the line, perhaps. Martin Luther has a lot of fun with this passage. He uses it to actually reflect on how we see ourselves in our stations in life. He speaks to parents, he speaks to pastors, he speaks to local leaders, magistrates, politicians. He has a lot to say about Jesus' words about exalting yourself and being humbled, or humbling yourself to be exalted. And come to find out that even though the Pharisees have set the table and invited the guest, Jesus is the one who's going to begin to lay out a picture of the heavenly banquet, of the great end of history feast that God is preparing, and of what it looks like to anticipate that kind of a meal even now. But I wanted to read a little bit at length from Martin Luther, just because he has a lot of fun taking Jesus' hard words and making them even sharper. Luther preached, "This gospel teaches us that we are not to be presumptuous and exalt ourselves. Christ is not condemning the various stations in life, that one individual has greater status than another, since such differences must necessarily be on earth. Fathers and mothers have authority over their children, a sovereign over his subjects, a pastor over his parishioners in matters pertaining to God's word. One cannot dispense with such differences because rank and position vary. What does it mean then to exalt oneself? Christ says, does not forbid rank and position. Somebody must be in an executive position. Not everyone is to be subservient because there will be higher ranks and stations in the world. Christ does not forbid that some rise higher, one a sovereign, another a pastor. What corrupts the situation is to elevate yourself and to discredit others in their rightful place and calling. To be in a position of authority is not wrong if it's by God's ordaining or by the election of your fellow citizens, but to elevate yourself is wrong. We see it every day. The common citizen preens like a nobleman. The nobleman preens like an emperor. Everyone reaches higher up. Pomp and pride brim over, and not even the emperor can attain it." It's funny how the world changes and yet people never do. 500 years later, Luther's observations can work for us. The ways that we see things in terms of ladders and staircases and hierarchies and places of notice and places of overlooked status. Talks about how even when people attain the status that they had longed for and prayed for, all of a sudden they realize that it didn't satisfy them like they had hoped. He talks about a young woman or a young man who all they wanted was a wonderful spouse, and then they get married and they realize, well, I'd like to be out of this and free again. Same thing he says about a mayor. The mayor gets elected and says, this is wonderful, I have always wanted to be the mayor. And then he inherits the stress, the work, and the trouble, and he says to the devil with this position, I'm ready to chuck it. And then Luther says, that's what it means to have an office. It's not supposed to be easy to raise children or to run a company or to oversee the laws of a land. It's a good thing to desire to serve God in the callings to which we've been called, but not to exalt ourselves to a place that we have not been asked by the Lord. But of course, the world is always on the make and on the move and always measuring up where we stand and how to compare. We always kind of have a way of passing judgment, if not on others, then at least upon ourselves, to our own detriment. And sometimes if we aren't the one who would exalt ourselves, we then win at being more humble. Oh, don't worry about me. I don't want to be a bother. Don't mind me. You know, it seems like every so often as my family gathered to remember Mark, we would tell stories about our beloved grandparents. It's just how hard it is to get anybody's grandmother to sit down and let us do the work and take care of things. Well, Grandma's fulfilling her calling. She's not trying to exalt herself. But sometimes humility means letting somebody take care of you. So Luther has a lot of fun with this, and he says, again, it's not wrong to be in a place of importance, but the sake of being in that position is for the service of others, not for what it brings to you. It's for the good and well-being of others. And so then, from time to time, we have to be humbled in our stations in life. That happens. I've said that for years. I thought I was getting pretty patient as I became, you know, into my early 30s. And then I had children, and I realized I just didn't have anything to be impatient about until I had kids, right? God calls us in all these kinds of positions, but in humbling ourselves, we realize we have been called to serve, not to be served, to take the lowest seat, not wink, wink, expecting that we're going to then be brought to the highest seat. And Jesus, as I alluded to at the beginning, is really laying the table for his own heavenly banquet, for the way things work in the kingdom of God. He does mention the guest list. If we would be like him, if we would in fact bring the kingdom on earth, then we've been inviting all the wrong people to our campgrounds and our homes all these years. But we are to invite those who couldn't possibly repay us in this life. If we were to sit at a table in a meeting discussing how to be a great banquet host in the eyes of God, we would probably all be scrambling for the lowest seat, expecting that that's where God would place us one way or the other. But Jesus is the host. He's the one who brings the meal with his word every week when we're together. He's the one who brings his gifts in all kinds of ways. Whether you're eating at a campfire or at your dining room table or before an altar, he's the host. And what he's teaching us in all this talk about exaltation and humility is he's teaching us that none of our measurements matter. None of our bookkeeping matters. Grace is grace because none of us deserve it. That's precisely what grace is. It's undeserved. I don't deserve grace. You don't deserve grace. By God's grace, we receive that which we did not earn. And he lavishes this upon us. And he knows we're going to need it again tomorrow, if not by next Sunday. Robert Capon is the place, he's the author to go to if you want to have fun with the parables of Jesus. It's been a few years. We had a daytimers Bible study for Thursday mornings, and we went through all of Capon's dancing around the parables. I'm just going to give you one paragraph of his to kind of summarize a little bit of what he sees Jesus doing in terms of both sharply correcting us, but also kind of playing at the ways that we think where you sit matters at all. So Robert Capon's going to imagine a guy named Arthur, and Arthur is a bookkeeper, and he's ready to go to heaven, and he knows from the book of Revelation that Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, talks about the book of deeds that are opened, and it also talks about a second book, the book of life. And so here is Robert Capon imagining this conversation with a guy named Arthur. "Well, the unjust are all the forgiven sinners of the world who stupidly live by unfaith, who are going to insist on showing up at the resurrection with all their record books as if it were an IRS audit. The unjust are the idiots who are trying to talk Jesus into checking his bookkeeping against theirs. And do you know what Jesus is going to say to them? What, for example, he will say to his host if he comes to the resurrection with such a request? I think he will say, 'Just forget it, Arthur. I suppose we have those books around here somewhere. And if you're really determined to stand in front of my great white throne and make a fool of yourself, I guess they can be opened,' Revelation 20, 12. Frankly, though, nobody up here pays any attention to them. What will happen will be that while you're busy reading and weeping over everything in those books, I will go and open my other book," Revelation 20, 12, again. "The book of life, the book that has in it the names of everybody I ever drew to myself by dying and rising. And when I opened that book, I'm going to read out to the whole universe every last word that's written there. And you know what that's going to be? It's going to be just Arthur. Nothing else. None of your bad deeds, because I erased them all. And none of your good deeds, because I didn't count them. I just enjoyed them. So what I'll read out, Arthur, will be just Arthur, real loud. And my father will smile and say, "Hey, Arthur, you're just the way I pictured you." And the universe will giggle and say, "That's some Arthur you've got there." But me, I'll just wink at you and say, "Arthur, come on up here and plunk yourself down by my great white throne. And let's you and me have a good long practice laugh before this party gets so loud we can't even hear how much fun you're having." There's not much to add to that. There's a lot of Arthur in my heart. And I don't think I'm alone in that. Thanks be to God, Jesus Christ is setting his table, and his death and resurrection for our sins is a free gift given by no deserving of ours. Come to find out that last seat at the banquet table is a grave. And when we finally say, "Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit," and when our family, perhaps God willing, is surrounding us and letting us go from this life, we finally agree to sit in the lowest seat at the table. And in our pure, passive death, Jesus now has a resurrection to work with. And from there, he will exalt us to his right hand of his throne to show us, and maybe for some of us, to teach us how to laugh again. Thanks be to God. Amen.